Well, I'll share that with you. And again, I want to thank you also for your love and your prayers. Well, family, Mr. Evans had asked that our attention begin to be focused early on the Passover. And yet, in focusing our attention on the Passover, he wants, and his instructions to all of us, is to have what? The best Passover ever. Well, how do you do that? How do you have the best Passover ever? Well, it's interesting. There are several things that we're going to have to do and several things that we're not probably going to want to do. But we're going to have to focus on some areas of our lives that we have to change. And change doesn't always come the way we want it to come. You know, there are things that take place in our lives that we will like to forget. But did we ever stop and think about maybe some of those things relate to sin that has been affecting us over the years? And so this morning, I want to focus on an area that we sometimes don't always focus on in preparation for the Passover. You know, when we start thinking about sin, you know, I don't know how many weeks or how many days you begin to prepare your mind for the Passover, but it seems like, you know, we come up short every year. And I think one of the reasons we come up short is because we don't go deep enough to find the sin within our hearts, within our lives. We kind of hit the surface. We start thinking, oh, okay. Oh, I told a lie. Oh, got to repent of that lie I told. You know, and I know that, you know, God says that Satan is the father of all lies. And if we lie, you know, John 8, verse 42 tells us that we are of our father, Satan, the devil, who is the father of all lies. And when we lie, we're doing his will. And so in our minds, like, oh, you know, God, I've lied. I didn't tell the truth about something. And so we go and we repent of it. Or maybe, you know, you've been real angry about something. Or you were angry with someone or a family member, someone very close to you. And you've allowed that anger to fester for a time. And you've not let that go. Oh, okay, yeah, you know, I've got to deal with this. You know, I'm wrong. I'm at fault. You know, God, I was angry. And I realized I sinned. And you said, it's okay to be angry, but you said, don't sin. All right, I've got that one. Or maybe it's, I haven't forgiven someone. You know, and all these things, and these little points here that I'm kind of sharing with us, these are what I want to call our surface sins. These are sins that are on the surface of our hearts and our minds. These are the sins that, you know, we can rattle off right off the bat because we know that those sins are there. We know that we have committed those sins. And so those are the sins that we're going to spend a little time with. We're not going to spend a lot of time with it because why? I told a lie. So what am I going to do? God forgive me. There's more to it than that. You know, I was angry with my brother. I was angry with my sister. God forgive me. You know, I'm repenting of that. God, I was angry with my sister. I didn't have any reason or just cause to be angry with her. And I want to make this up. I'll go apologize to her, but, you know, God, I want you to forgive me. See, these are kind of surface sins. These are kind of little easy things, and we probably find ourselves in that routine every year. We're just scratching the surface, okay? And so today, we want to take a deeper look. You know, when it comes to de-leavening our homes, do we just clean the surface? You know, well, we guys do. You know, we go into the leaven, we look at the countertop. We'll all wipe it down real good. Okay, that one's good. Wives come back and said, did you de-leaven the kitchen? Yep, I sure did. Got the countertop, got the sink, all done. Did you pull the refrigerator out? Nope. Did you pull the stove out? Nope. How about the toaster? Hey, everything in it is burned up anyway, so why worry about it? You know? So we hit the surface. Now, you wives, you sisters, when you begin to prepare for the days of leavened bread, you want the refrigerator pulled out. because things have fallen behind there. You want the stove pulled out because things have fallen down between the stove and the cabinets. So you want to be very thorough about looking for leavening in your homes. And we are going to do a very thorough job because the Bible says, you know, that no leavening can be found within our dwellings during the days of leavened bread. So we take that very serious, you know. So we go out, we clean the cars. We pull the seats forward. We pull the seats back. We got that vacuum. We're down there under that seat. Our neighbor's looking at us, what in the world is he doing? You know, and they just, they want to know, they want to be nosy. They walk by and just kind of take a look. Hey, buddy, you okay? What are you doing down there? I'm de-leveling the car. You're doing what? Look, just leave me alone. I know what I'm doing, you know. So we spend a lot of time. We're going down. Oh, the grandkids are in the back seat. Man, we done ripped the back seat out of the car. And voila, there's a piece of bread. Grandson shoved down in the seat because he didn't want that part of the bread anymore. It's amazing the stuff you find in the crack of the seat of your car when you have children that you would have never, ever begin to think that was there. But we go through a lot, and we put a lot of effort, and we put a lot of energy into looking for leavening. Do we not? We look for it. We'll hunt it down. Well, you women will. We men, we're just surface cleaners. We'll pull the refrigerator. We do all those things. But we're not going to be as thorough as you are, you know. But over the years, we began to become a little more thorough. Why? Because of you. Because you're going to constantly keep pointing out to us, check this, check that. During the days of leavened bread, you know, we typically either find a spot that we wouldn't have thought that we had heading leavening, but yet there it is. You know, I remember one year I opened up the trunk of the car, and we were on the last day, we were giving other services, and I was looking for a tool. And I lifted up the little compartment for the tire and the jack. I don't know how the sandwich got in there. I don't even know how long the sandwich has been in there. But it was there. It was there. I didn't look in every spot to find the leavening. And so I use this example, family, because we don't look at every part of our heart to find sin. Now, I said we are surface cleaners. We don't go behind and under things until you make a big fuss about it. And we only really do it so you stop fussing about it and you leave us alone. I mean, that's the truth, to be honest, you know. That's why I did it. Oh, she's not going to stop bugging me until I do it, so let me go get it done. You know, but we do care. We do want to obey God. We do want to follow God's instructions. And so we look. But the question I have for us this morning is, do we apply the same application with looking for sin? I don't mean on the surface. I mean looking where God is going to look. The heart. Are we as diligent in trying to find those sins as we are the leavening within our homes and our dwellings, whether it be our automobile, whether it be at work, or wherever we may be? Do we use the same practices in looking for sin? Well, we want to start early. We don't want to wait until April to start thinking about sin. Actually, we should be doing this on a daily basis because we should be going to God and asking God for forgiveness and mercy all the time because we fall short. So instead of waiting until Passover to come around to start looking at those areas where we fall short, family, let's start a process today. Let's start a process today where we are going to begin to look for the sin. We're going to talk about where we're going to look for that sin, and we're going to structure this a little differently than we've probably ever have done before. You know, sometimes, family, we find ourselves every year asking God to forgive us for the same sin over and over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Why am I asking God to forgive me for the same sin I've asked him for the past 20 years to forgive me for? There's something wrong here. okay? We have not put forth an effort to make a change in our lives to overcome that sin. And God wants us to overcome sin. He doesn't want the sin to overcome us. He wants us to overcome sin. And he wants us to do this because he cares so much for us. He loves us so much. This time period pictures what he did for you and me. He gave us his son. His son died for you and me. But you know, also we have to be a little careful because sometimes when we take ownership of certain sins in our lives, we may get to a point when we may decide that we don't want to keep the Passover. And I've heard people in the past say that. Why won't you keep the Passover? Because I'm not worthy to keep the Passover. Well, what do you mean? None of us are worthy to keep the Passover. What do you mean you're not worthy and so you're not going to be there? Well, because I have made some mistakes. I have done some things wrong. We all have. God reminds us all that all have fallen short. Every last one of us have fallen short. And he requires us to be there. But you see, Satan will come along and he wants to use that one moment because he knows there's something that we struggle with. Each one of us personally, there's one or many things within our lives that we struggle with. And Satan wants to use that weakness as a stronghold to choke us out, to get us to believe that God is not going to forgive you anymore. You have asked and asked, and you have sinned and you have sinned. And he's going to have you to believe and to think that, you know what, God's tired of you coming to him and asking him to forgive you for that sin. Well, family, that's not true. That's not a true statement. And don't fall for the okey-doke. Don't fall for the sucker punch, because that's what Satan is doing. He is sucker punching us into believing that God is not going to forgive you for those sins. Let's keep what David said in mind. Psalms 86. Let's go there. When we find ourselves on that bridge, because we have become so disgusted and discouraged with ourselves because of the sin within our lives, when we find ourselves on that bridge, don't jump. Don't jump, family. Psalms 86, verse 1. Here is David. He says, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." What is David telling you and me today? That God is ready to forgive. It doesn't make any difference how many times you have to go to God and says, "I made this mistake again. God, I'm sorry." You know what? God knows you and me. And he knows whatever this sin is that you're struggling with, as long as we keep working on it, and as long as we keep coming to him and talking to him about it and asking for him for help, then guess what? At some point, we're going to overcome it, and we're not going to allow it to overcome us. David says, "You, O Lord, you're good, and you are ready to forgive." When Satan comes along and tries to convince us that God is not going to forgive you, dismiss that altogether. And be reminded of what David is telling us. He says he is ready. He has abundant mercy to all those who call upon him. And so today, I want to share with you a more structured application as we begin to look at the sin that's dislodged within our hearts. God says in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. He reminds us a little something about the heart. He said, "It is desperately wicked. Who can trust it?" Who can trust it? Our heart will deceive us to believe that we can kind of shove this up under the rug and not worry about it anymore because, you know, God's going to forgive us. So here's what we do. We have this blanket prayer. God, forgive all of my sins. Well, that's nice. But you see, now is a time where God wants us to take a deeper look and let him know, what sins specifically do you want me to forgive? So how we do this is by taking ownership of the fact that there are sins within our lives that we've tried to hide, we've tried to cover up for a long time. And at some point in time, those sins have floated to the surface. They've always been there. We just don't want to address it. But God reminds us in verse 10, he says, I don't look at the surface. All that stuff, I don't go there. Where do I go, he says, I, God, search the heart. So if God is going to start with the heart, then family, we also need to start with the heart. Now, what I'm going to be sharing with us today is a structure, a beginning to looking within our hearts to see where we have fallen short. And so today we're going to start with our relationship with God. Where have you, and myself included, where have we fallen short in our relationship with God? You see, we start with God first. Because when we start with God, then now we have to ask some questions. So family, this structure is going to be a test. It's really going to be a test. And when I say it's going to be a test, I mean this is really going to be a test for you and me. And if you're taking notes, here's what I'd like for you to do. On the far right side of your page there, make two small columns. And in those two columns, on one put pass, and the other one put fail. And let's make a third one. Let's make the third one need improvement. Need improvement. Past, fail, need improvement. Let's start with the Ten Commandments. Let's go to Exodus 20. And let's begin to look at where we have fallen short and even sinned against God. And we don't think about that when we're looking at the surface. We don't think about whether or not we have sinned against God. But family, if we have disobeyed his commandments, then we have sinned against him. We have disobeyed him. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, he says, I am your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who brought you out of the house of bondage. Let's just stop right there. God is making a statement to Israel. He says, I am the one who has freed you. I am the one who brought you out of the bondage. You prayed, you cried out to me, you asked for help, you asked me to deliver you, and I am the one who did this. So let's stop for a minute and let's look at ourselves personally. Have we forgotten the trials that God has brought us through over the years? Think back. There are trials that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God delivered us. There are moments that we know we should probably not even be sitting here, but because of God's love and mercy, we're sitting right here. Have we forgotten what God has done for us? Have we begun to look and think and proclaim in our own hearts and minds that we did this ourselves? If you have, family, then you have sinned. And oh, by the way, the title for today's sermon is Father, Please Forgive Me. Father, please forgive me. So have we forgotten the trials that God has brought us through? Have we forgotten what God has done for us? Have we forgotten the nights and the days that we have prayed and asking God for help and asking God for guidance and direction, and God gave us that help? He blessed us. Have we forgotten the blessings? Have we forgotten the doors that God opened? Have we forgotten the moments that God healed us, healed a family member? Have we forgotten the comfort and the peace that God has given us? Have we forgotten, family, that it was God that brought us out of the world? He said, no one can come to Jesus Christ unless I, God, the Father, draw you to him. And Christ reminds us of this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent who? Jesus Christ draws that individual. Do you know what a great blessing it is for us to be in this room together today? Because of that great and awesome blessing that God has given us? Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten what our lives were like before the church? Now, there are those that have left that are out here saying, life is so much better. I am free. I'm out here flying. You guys are still over here under that old law. Are they really free? Yes, they are free. They're free. We all have a choice. They're free to do whatever they want to do. They're free to believe what they want to believe. But we have a different freedom under this umbrella of God. God frees us from sin. And the only way that he can do that is by us staying connected and close to him. Have we forgotten that he is the Lord our God who brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage? What was your Egypt? What was your bondage that God brought you out of? Let's go over to Deuteronomy 6. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6, and let's go ahead and let's start in verse 1. Let's start in verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgment which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe all things in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you, your son, your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. He says, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you might multiply greatly as the Lord your God, your fathers have promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. What is God saying here? Don't you dare forget me and what I'm doing for you. I am the one who blessed you. I am the one who delivered you. I am the one who protected you. I am the one who provides for you. Don't you dare forget me. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Test question number one. Do we really love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength? Do our lives exemplify this on a daily basis? Do our walk show that we have a great love for God with every fiber of our being? If the answer, family, is no, and we have to be honest with ourselves, because see, this is where we dig deep, because we have to look within ourselves. We have to look at the things that are important to us on a day-to-day basis. Is God number one within our lives? Is he above all things that we do? Is he number one? And do we love him with all of our heart, our soul, and our strength? If the answer is no, then we have to ask, Father, please forgive me. Please forgive me. This is a command that you gave to us. Not to forget you and what you've done for me. And we have to make this personal. Each one of us sitting here today, we have to make this personal. I told you this is not going to be an easy test. It wasn't easy for me as God is preparing me to give this. I gave this down in Knoxville. Wasn't easy. Because all the areas where I thought, oh yeah, I do these things. When you dig deep, you find out you're falling short. Now, this structured examination is not to hurt any of us. It's to help us to see that God is looking at our heart. And when we answer the question, we have to answer the question based on the truth of what's going on within our hearts. You know, we get caught up in our daily routine. We take time for things that we have to do and we have to accomplish. But do we take that time that's necessary to acknowledge God, to show him that we really do love him? I have fallen short. You know, when I did this exercise, I just kind of fell back in my chair. I said, man, I have really fallen short here. I never thought about that relationship with God being, you know, as it's important, but I didn't have all the importance on loving God with my whole heart, all of my heart, and all of my soul. You know, I like the movie, The Fiddler on the Roof. I know many of you in this room have seen that movie. It's one of my favorite movies. I can watch that movie over and over and over again. You know, Tevye was out and about. Of course, he's having struggles with his daughters. His daughters are finding guys that he doesn't approve of, but his daughters have approved of them. And then, so as he wrestles with his daughter over the fact that, you know, they want to be with this guy, and he's trying to understand why. And he said, but I love him. Love? What do you mean love? And so that troubled him. You know, he had all this stress going in his life, and now this word love has come up, and it's a driving thing in the hearts of his daughters for these knuckleheaded guys that he doesn't want them to be with. I can relate to him. I can relate to him. Love. So what does he do? He goes home. He's frustrated. He's exhausted. He looks over at his wife, Goldie. She's in the kitchen. She's doing her thing. And he walks over to her. He says, Goldie. And she looks at him and says, what? He says, Goldie, do you love me? Do what? Do you love me? Do I what? Do you love me? And then the argument begins. You know, she had to stop and think about whether or not she loved him or not. And so she's taking into consideration all the things that she does. She keeps his house. She cleans his house. She washes his dishes. She feeds his kids. She does all this work. What do you mean, do I love you? I just want to know, do you love me? And so when we say we love someone, everything about us in that relationship should demonstrate the fact that you do. And the other person should never have to ask, do you love me? They should know that you love them. God should know that we love him. But does he? Does he? Our actions. He said up in verse 4 that we have to love him with our entire heart, all of our heart, our whole being, and even within our strength, has to show him that we love him. Deuteronomy 6. Let's go down to verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You, he is saying to you and me today, that this command we shall do. And we do it because we love God. We do it because we obey him. We do it because it demonstrates to him our commitment to our obedience to him. Why? Because of what he has done for you and me. He says, I am the Lord, your God. I am the one who brought you out. I am the one who blessed you. Verse 10, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which what? You did not build. Did you catch that? No, that large city that we live in, we didn't build it. Houses full of all good things, which you did not fill. But yet, we have the arrogance sometime to formulate it in our minds that, you know what, I worked hard, I bought these things, and I put these things in my house. But yet God is reminding you that you didn't do this. Well, if I didn't do it, then who did? Ah. Who gave you the blessing to have the job, to earn the keep, to put those things in the house? You see, everything belongs to God. And so he is reminding you and me. He says, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, wells already dug that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. He says, when you have eaten and you are full, he says, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. See, we're going right back. We're going back again to be reminded of the fact that it is he who delivered us. We didn't deliver ourselves. We may think we've gotten free some kind of way on our own, but think again, it didn't happen that way. He says, don't forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. We shall serve him. So I go back to the test question. Do we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength? Or have we forgotten who has blessed us with everything that we have? The cities in which we live in, the houses that we live in, the automobiles that we drive, the money that we have in the bank. You see, it all belongs to him. He's allowing us to enjoy it and to partake of it. He says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you have tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. We shall keep these things. And when we keep his commandments, family, then guess what? We're obeying him. And when we demonstrate the fact that he is the head of our lives, then you know what? We are pleasing to him. And we are showing him that we love him with our whole being. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess all good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. You see, God is still doing things as we go along. He's doing things for you and for me. And when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? And said, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh and his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us as it is in the day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Now this is the prelude to the first commandment. This is a prelude to the first commandment. He was reminding us before he even gives us the first commandment. He's reminding us of who he is and what he has done. So in this first test question, did we pass? Did we fail? Or do we need improvement? And you have to be honest. You see, I'm not going to tell you to change your, you know, pass your test over to your neighbor and we're going to grade it. This is between you and God. Because, see, don't answer wrong, because remember, he said he's going to your heart. So he's going to know the answer. He's going to your heart. So we might as well go there and get started. Back to Exodus 20. Let's go to the first commandment. The first commandment: you shall have no other gods before me. It says you shall have no other gods before me. Test question number two. Do we have other gods before God? Now, before you answer that question, let's look at some categories here. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 14. You don't have to turn there. We just came from there. But I want to kind of go back to verse 14. He says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 14, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people around you. Now, let's stop and think about this for a moment. He says, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people around you. The people that are around you that are not a part of what you believe in, who are their gods? Well, let me give you some hints. Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, Cupid, Buddha. These are the gods of the people around you. These are all false gods. These gods can do nothing for you, and yet their eyes are so blinded because God has not opened their eyes that they can't see that worshiping this statue does nothing for them. But they want to believe that. He says, don't go after the gods of the people around you. But I want to ask us today, in our modern world today, what do we put before God on a daily basis? This is where the test gets a little harder, because now we got to get a little personal and we have to dig a little deeper. When you rise up every morning, what is the first thing you do? What is the most important thing to you when you rise up every morning? You know your routine. Is it, oh, well, let me see who's called me. This is one of mine, because I have two phones. They sit there by the bed, and I go to check and see if they rang in the middle of the night. And I had to stop doing that. Why? Because this has become a god. Now, why do I boldly say this? Because this was the first thing that I would grab in the morning when I rose up. I put this before God. What do we put before God? The first thing I should have done when I rose up that morning was to thank God and acknowledge him for the blessings of watching over me throughout the night while I slept and allowed me through this dangerous storm to still, you know, be on this face of the earth. But I didn't. Did you? Now, this is me, you know, I'm kind of sharing some of the things that when I started the evaluation, I started putting check marks beside. Now, I acknowledge God at some point here, but he wasn't first. God wants to be first in our lives. What things do you put before God? How about your children? First thing when you do, when you get up, those kids. Well, you know, God blessed you with the children. He blessed me with the children. But he doesn't want those children more important than him. He wants you to acknowledge him first. Acknowledge him first. You know, the baby's in there screaming. She won't die. But see, me and God, we had to have a conversation. I've got to acknowledge him. I have to let him know. You see, I demonstrate to him every morning that he is the most important start of my day. The best part of waking up is not Folgers in your cup, but it's God in your heart. And you expressing that to God and God seeing. You know what? Wow. You know, you put me first above all things. And if we don't do this, then we have to say, Father, please forgive me. Now, here's another hard one. The things that we pray about. When we go to God and we pray to God, do we start our prayer with all the things that are concerning us and all the problems that are going on? Or do we acknowledge God first? I don't know how many times I started a prayer with the problem. Now, Jesus Christ gave us an example. Matthew 6, let's go there. Let's just be reminded just of the model prayer that he gave. Matthew 6, and let's go to verse 6. Matthew 6 and verse 6. He says, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition. You know, vain repetition. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Oh please, oh please, oh please, oh please, oh please, oh please. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. What? If I were God and I keep hearing, what do you want? Why do you keep calling my name? Why do you keep doing this? Why do you keep doing that chant? You know, when you said, oh God, the first time, I heard you. You know, vain repetition, chants. That's not what God wants to hear. God wants to hear from you. He says, don't do this. This is what the heathens do. For they think they will be heard for their many words. So how many times must you say, oh God, 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 before he hears you? God heard you the first time. He says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask. So as we kneel down and go to God in prayer, God knows the trials that we're faced with. He knows the things that we're struggling with. He understands those things. Now, before we even come to him, Jesus Christ is telling us he already knows. So what should we do first? What we should do first is acknowledge God. Let me give you an example. When I wake up in the morning, the last thing I want to hear, you know, well, actually the first thing I didn't want to hear was my kids coming to me saying, Daddy, Daddy, I need 10 bucks. Daddy, I need this. Daddy, I need that. Never once did they say, good morning, Father. How are you? I hope you have a lovely day. What can I do to serve you today, Father? Oh, and by the way, loving Father, who I love so much, I need 10 bucks. Okay? Don't start our prayer with our needs. Start our prayer acknowledging God. Here's what Jesus Christ said. He says, therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray. You see how he starts it out? Our Father, I'm acknowledging him who art in heaven. Hallowed or holy be your name. So I'm acknowledging God. I'm acknowledging the fact that he is holy. I'm acknowledging his supremacy over all things, including myself. And oh yes, by the way, Father, may your kingdom come. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're acknowledging God. We are acknowledging the things of God and the concerns of God and the things that we want, which is his kingdom here on this earth. So we start the prayer by acknowledging him. And then you go on. Verse 11. Oh, and by the way, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we begin now the conversation about what's going on in our hearts and our lives that's troubling us, where we need his help, where we need his guidance and direction. You see, if we start the prayer about the things that we're concerned about, oh God, you know, I don't have the money to make the car payment. Oh God, I don't have the money to pay the mortgage this month. If that's how we start our prayer, what's important to you? Seriously, what's important? When you went to God at that moment, what are you letting God know that's important? The car payment, the mortgage, my health. My health is more important than you, God. You know, I need you to fix this. You see, Christ said, I already know what you have need of. So here's the thing. Don't put those things before me. Keep me first. Don't put all that stuff before me. I know about those things, but I want you to acknowledge me first. How about the second commandment? Let's go back to Exodus 20, if you're still there. Exodus 20. Let's go to the second commandment. You shall not make yourselves a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath. Woo, time out. We shall not make for ourselves a carved image. Why? Because this is something that we will have before us, and this is something we begin to worship. And God says, don't do that. Anything in the heaven above or the earth beneath, anything that's in the water under the earth, he says, you shall not bow down nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. He says, I'm a jealous God. Now, you know, I learned that very well having children. Especially when they got older and they brought these knucklehead guys, you know, the girls, they brought these knucklehead guys in their lives and, oh, daddy, I love him, I love him. No, you don't. You cannot possibly love this guy. I don't even like the guy, so how could you possibly love him? Oh, but he's so cute and he does all these wonderful things and all he does. No, he doesn't. He's just doing these things because he only has one thing on his mind. And you have to understand, no, he cannot replace me. He's not going to do for you what I do for you. Oh, but daddy has a good job. He makes $5 an hour. You spend that just in about a minute or two. That dude's going to need 25 jobs. The bottom line here is this. I learned and I understood what God meant when he says, I am a jealous God. I was a jealous father because my daughter told me, here's this knucklehead over here could do a better job in taking care of her than I did. Now, he still can't compete with me on that. But I got to give him credit. He keeps trying. He keeps trying. But I understood God when he said, I'm a jealous God. You don't put anything before me. Your house, your cell phones, social media, you don't put any of these things before me, because if you do, these things replace me. They become your God. These things are the things that are more important to you than I am. And I don't want these things more important to you. I want me to be important to you. Why? Because I love you. I am the one that's going to be there for you. I am going to be there answering the call when you call upon me. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 15. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. We don't want that. That's not what we want. We don't want to be destroyed from the face of the earth, but this is what God is saying. When you put things before me, when you carve images and you bow down to them, then that becomes your God. And we've got to be like those three Hebrew boys, remember? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if you throw me in that furnace and you turn that heat up 100 times hotter, I'm not going to serve you. I'm going to serve God. And this is what our attitude has to be on a daily basis, family. So this is what we're talking about here is our relationship with God. We're talking about preparing ourselves for the Passover. We're talking about where we are falling short. We're talking about looking within our hearts to see where those sins are. And this has to start with our relationship with God. And the question I have for us, honestly, are we falling short? Are we falling short? And this is what we must address to God first before we start addressing all these other sins. We have to come to God. See, when we start this structured examination first with God, we're showing God that, hey, I have failed in my relationship with you. And you gave me a command, and you told me that I'm supposed to love you. And I'm supposed to put you first. And I have fallen. I failed. Father, please. Please forgive me. Because I have not put you first. You've been in my life. You've been a part of my life. I've addressed you, you know, periodically here and there. That's got to count for something. Family, God wants to be first in our lives. And he doesn't want anything above him. Nothing. Our sickness, our desires, our finances. He has control over all of that. And when we finally get the grips and understanding that God has these things under control, then we're never going to learn that lesson. We're going to find ourselves year after year after year after year asking God to forgive us for the same things over and over and over. What's the definition of the word insanity? You know, repeat the same thing over and over and over, thinking you're going to get a different result? No, you get the same result. Death. Death. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Commandment number 3. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will hold him guiltless. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. How do we, as God's people, take God's name in vain? Well, one of the things that I've learned a great deal being down here in Tennessee is Tennesseans love the Lord. You know how I know that? All day long I hear, "Oh, Lord." I bet you I hear that 20 times a day. "Oh, Lord." "Oh, my God." You're taking his name in vain. You're not using his name properly. I went through these signs. There were signs that are posted on the highway. This one here, you know, let's talk about taking his name in vain. This sign read, "Keep using my name in vain and I will make rush hour longer. Sign God." It's not in the book. How are you going to sign God's name to something that God doesn't even care about? But to see, that's taking his name in vain. Using his name and to express words in the conversation. "Oh, Lord, this child," you're talking to your neighbor, you're talking to your girlfriend, your child is doing something. "Oh, Lord, I got to go after this kid. Oh, Lord, this kid's going to kill me one day. Oh, God, this boy is so funny. Oh, Lordy, Lordy, guess who turned 40? We're taking God's name in vain, and we're putting God's name where it doesn't belong. But yet, I have another challenge for us. How about using God's name in vain in worship? How about that? Mark 7, let's go there. Mark 7. Family, our relationship with God is critical. How many times have we before the Passover stopped and looked at our relationship with God and went to God and said, "I have failed. You gave us this command." And his commands start with him first. And there are only 4 of them, but they start with him first. Mark 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together after having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a very special way, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they came to the marketplace, they did not eat without washing their hands. And there are many things in which we receive and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Christ replied back and answered them, saying, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written." Woo, that was kind of a low blow, but it was direct. It was to the point. He said, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines of the commandments of men." They lay aside the commandments of God just to hold the tradition of men. And he said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father and mother, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me in Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions which you have handed down. And many such things you do." Worshiping God in vain, using his name in vain in worship, using the commandments in vain. Why? They're not about God. They're to beat people over the head to get them to commit to do what you want them to do. When I sit up and I listen to a lot of stories from a lot of folks here, it really troubles my heart to see and to realize that a lot of these organizations, it's not about God. What they do is not about God. And family, I'm not trying to put them down. I'm just telling us like it is. It's not about God. I used to have my TV on a timer when it come on at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, depending on what time I get up. I have an internal clock that goes off 4 o'clock every morning. I don't care what's going on. That internal clock says, "Okay, time to get up." I'm like, "Dude, really? Seriously? Give me a break. You know, you've been doing this to me for 60 years. Come on, give me a break." Nope. Same routine. You call me at 4 o'clock, I'll answer the phone. The bottom line here is this. There was a program that was always on the television. Yeah, it was just on a channel. It wasn't on any particular program, but this one program, every time alarm clock would go off, the TV would come on. And all I heard was, "And the Lord told me, there are 7 of you out there with $10,000 just sitting there. And he told me to tell you where to place that money. He told me to tell you to plant a seed of $10,000. 7 of you, $10,000. I'm like, I hear this so much. So what is his worship? Money. It has nothing to do with God, but he uses God's name in vain to convey a message to the people. You know, why 7 people? And why 7 people giving $10,000? Well, he's got a debt of $70,000. Okay? So he needs that seed money planted to cover that debt that he created. And the crazy thing about it, he gets it. People give it to him. You see, in vain do they worship me. But what about you and me today? Do we worship God in vain? If we are not keeping God's laws and his commandments, and we come here week after week, and we talk about the things of God, and yet we don't do them, then my question to us is our worship of God in vain? We're not obeying him. We're not keeping his laws. We're not keeping his statutes. We're not honoring him. We're doing what we want to do. Like I said, this part's not easy because it really makes us look within that heart of ours and it makes us ask some questions. What test question are we up to? Test question number 4. No, test question number 5, I'm sorry. Test question number 5 is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, your stranger, anyone who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and he hallowed it. In other words, he made it holy. Do we keep the Sabbath as God has commanded? Or does the Sabbath become that one day that we have to do whatever, but it doesn't necessarily pertain to God? Do we keep it as God has instructed us to keep it? God wants us to rest. Do we rest? God wants us to, he gave us this day for us to reflect on him and to be reminded of what he does for us on a daily basis. This is a time, family, that we have. We can have that one-on-one time with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then later we have that opportunity to come together because he tells us, don't forsake ourselves from coming together. Why? Because we grow, we learn from one another. We need each other to help overcome whatever the diversities that we're having within our lives. We need each other. You know, I was wondering while I was home with Shell, the 2.5 days I sat there in the hospital, I was wondering why I wasn't more angry and stirred up than I was. And I have the answer. The answer was because of the fact that you were praying for me and God was answering your prayers. I was calm through the whole thing. And those moments I want to be stirred up about things, I couldn't be stirred up because God wouldn't allow my heart to be stirred up. Because if my heart is stirred up, then I can't see God in the midst of the trial. I can't see his blessing. I can't see what he wants me to learn. Because, see, the lessons are not for Shalita. The lessons are for me. The learning is not for Shell. The learning is for me to see God, to acknowledge him in everything that I do, to begin to love him with my whole heart. I don't understand this disease. I hate that disease. It's horrible. But yet, there's a blessing to behold if you see the blessing. There's a blessing in every trial. But you got to look for it. But if your heart is stirred up, you won't be able to see it. But you see, if our focus and our walk daily is with God, then we will. We have to walk hand in hand with God. We have to make him a part of every part of our day, every part of our being. He wants us to love him with our whole heart. How do we do? Do we pass? Do we fail? Do we need improvement? Did you stop keeping score? I did. Now, I'll be honest with you. I did. As much of a relationship that I have with God, I saw in this structured exercise where we fall short. Or should I say, I saw where I fail short. And if I fail short in these areas, then I know we have fallen short in these areas. Why? Because we don't take that moment to think about sin in relationship to God. We look at the surface of what we do wrong every day. You know, I told a lie. It was a little white lie. Well, a lie is a lie. You know, when I was in Catholic schools, oh, don't worry about it. It was just a little white lie. It doesn't carry a great punishment like the other lies. Really? But a lie is a lie. You know? There's no way of cleaning that up. There's no way of turning that around. Question, yes or no? Did you lie? Yes or no? Don't tell me it was a white lie. Don't tell me it was a gray lie. Don't tell me it was a blue lie. Don't tell me it was a black lie. Was it a lie? You know, when you look at court cases and you watch how they dance around the answer. You see, family, it goes deeper than just I told a lie or I was angry or I didn't forgive my brother for something that he or she did wrong to me. This process has to start with our relationship with God. And the question is, have we loved God with our whole heart, our whole soul, and all of our strength? Is God number one in our lives? Do we put him first? Are we keeping these first four commandments as he is instructed? Are we taking him for granted? Are we thinking because of where we are and what we're doing and how well things are going? It all happens because God made it happen for us. As he reminded us, you have what you have, not by your own accord. And don't think for a moment that you did. I did this for you. You asked me for a blessing. I blessed you. You asked me to help you on that test. I helped you. I helped bring back into your memory the things that you studied and the things that you took notes of. Everything we've asked God for, there are those things that he has said yes, and there are those things that he has said no. But yet, he was there for us. There were things that God said no in my life. I am thankful to this day he said no. I am real thankful he said no. There are things that God allowed to be taken away from me where I couldn't see at the moment that it needed to be taken away from me because of what it was doing to me and my relationship with him and my relationship with my family. But after it was gone, out of sight, and time went on, I could see clearly. I can understand. But in the midst of it, I don't understand. I don't get it. You know, why are you doing this to me? You know, why are you allowing these things to happen? And I've shared with you personally my stories with my relationship with my wife. God, why? Why is she not on this journey with me? What are you doing? I don't understand, God. Well, that's where we pour out our heart to him. And we acknowledge him. God, I know that you are great. I know that you are holy. He says, if we come to him, we have to know and believe that he is God when we're coming to him and we're asking him for things. Because we can't have faith and we can't believe that he will do anything if we don't. We have to acknowledge him as God. And so the first part of our examination, as we begin to look at our personal lives in preparation for the Passover, what is our relationship like with God? Have we sinned against God by not keeping his commandments? How many of you passed the test today? Thank you for your honesty, because I didn't either. It was an eye-opening exercise for me, where I thought things were well. And you know, sometimes we get caught up in our relationships with each other. We think everything is okay. We think, oh, you know, it's fine. Until we actually sit down with each other and say, hey, how are we doing? Or we go up to the individual and we ask this one very important question. And that question is, do you love me? That's what God wants to know, family. He's asking us today this question before the Passover, if we love him. Now, before we answer the question, we've got to go and we've got to examine ourselves. And we have to come back to God. And we have to let him know, Father, I have failed in this relationship with you. And I love you. But you have shown me that I have not walked and kept my hand in your hand. I have not walked in accordance to your statutes and your laws and your commandments, especially these first four, which pertain to my relationship with you. Father, I have failed. And my heart is broken to realize and to even acknowledge the fact that I have failed. But David says, you, O Lord, you are ready to forgive. You are full of mercy to all those who will come before you. And so, family, we go before God. We ask God for his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness. And we say, Father, please forgive me.